This evening we do look together at God's Word in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse 11. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse 11. People of God, hear the word of the Lord, that word which goes out to every tribe and nation and people and tongue, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse 11. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them." Then he adds, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way by which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. But people of God, that word from God's word, we also reflect upon our confession in the Belgic Confession. It's in the back of the Psalter hymnal, the Belgic Confession. Article 21, we've read the majority of that article. I'll begin with the word "therefore" at the bottom of the first column. Therefore, he restored that which he took not away, and suffered the righteous for the unrighteous, as well in his body as in his soul, feeling the terrible punishment which our sins had merited, insomuch that his sweat became, as it were, great drops of blood falling down upon the ground. He called out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And has suffered all this for the remission of our sins. Wherefore, we justly say, with the Apostle Paul, that we know nothing save Jesus Christ and him crucified. We count all things but loss and refuse for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord, in whose wounds we find all manner of consolation. Neither is it necessary to seek or invent any other means of being reconciled to God than this only sacrifice, once offered, by which he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. This is also the reason why he was called by the angel of God Jesus, that is to say, Savior, because he would save his people from their sins. People of God, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. That's in the heart of the scripture reading that we read, verse 14. By one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Because of Christ's one sacrifice. That one sacrifice. The context of this verse, verse 14, points out clearly several reasons for that sacrifice. The absolute necessity for that sacrifice. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. What is that necessity? That necessity sets before us the fundamental heart of the gospel and the good news to lost sinners. It is the necessity of the offering is seen in the fact that in the Old Testament the offerings were not sufficient for a foundation for the remission of sins. They did not accomplish the remission of sins, but then they were never intended to accomplish the remission of sins. That was not their purpose. There were those who would come and they came to a point of trusting in the sacrificial system rather than the one Savior to whom that system was pointing to. And so in that context of this misuse of the sacraments, the Word of God would say and reflect on these truths in Hebrews 10, verse 8, when it says this, previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which were offered according to the law. So how could it be that there was no pleasure in the offerings that were made when they were made in accordance with the law? Is the scripture inconsistent here? Didn't God command them to do? And if they were obedient to the command, wasn't God pleased with them? The problem wasn't the motion. The problem wasn't the obedience to the law as such. But the problem was a twisting of the meaning of the law. Again, looking to the law as the means of their salvation, rather than looking to what the law declared, especially in this context, the ceremonial law, the sacrifices of the Old Testament, which were pointing to Jesus Christ and His one true sacrifice. And so it was that misuse of the law that the Lord would declare. It would be to call God's people back, and that they would with their whole heart look to Him as that one who would provide salvation. Not that they would earn it through a sacrificial system. Psalm 40, verse 6, is the psalm where we see this come out of. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you had opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not desire. But in this context, we also see a proclamation of the coming of the true sacrifice, Jesus Christ. Or Isaiah chapter 1, verse 11, at the very beginning of the book of Isaiah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. That's not the sacrificial system was a proclamation of the gospel to the people that they might believe. But when anyone would turn the proclamation of the gospel or, for instance, the Lord's Supper into a means of salvation, then they're approaching the table of the Lord or they're approaching the Old Testament sacrificial system in completely the wrong way. Whether it be baptism or the Lord's Supper in our present day or a sacrificial system, if we're trying to do that and to earn our salvation, God says, do away with it. It is as if it were nothing. Not that it is nothing, but it's nothing if we change the significance to be something we're doing for God rather than God communicating the gospel to us. A gospel we would be called to embrace by faith. In addition, we see the emphasis in beginning with verse 11, that the priests are standing, ministering daily, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices. We get the picture here that it's almost still happening because the temple had not yet been destroyed, 67 AD. And so they were still doing this. And of course, now it was even a more significant declaration and refusal to take hold of that which God gave them, namely Jesus Christ. And to continue the sacrificial system after the one sacrifice of Christ is to ignore the sacrificial system. But it also points out that the priests had to do it daily. They needed the daily proclamation of the gospel, and they turned it into a daily work of righteousness, which it couldn't be. But that proclamation of the gospel was there. But it was a proclamation that the priests themselves needed the sacrifice for sin. The priests themselves needed to hear the message of the sacrificial system that said, your sins must be addressed and will be addressed by me, your God. I will provide a lamb that will be slain. And that one has to be a suffering servant. One who is one with you. One who is true God and true man. For the priests needed as well cleansing. And so the Old Testament sacrificial system would declare the sinfulness of the priests in a number of ways. In Numbers chapter 19, verse 7, it would proclaim this concerning the priest. Then the priest shall wash his clothes, he shall bathe in water, and afterwards he shall come into the camp. The priest shall be unclean until evening. The priest is unclean. The priest is a sinner. The priest needs the sacrifice that everything is pointing to. And the sacrifices really don't accomplish what some thought they would accomplish or the performing of them would accomplish. They don't produce salvation by doing them. They proclaim salvation. And so they had to be declared over and over again. The good news that there would be a sacrifice to come had to be proclaimed. And we had to be constantly reminded that that blood of bulls and goats really didn't take care of any sin. It pointed us to the sinless one who would take care of sin. And of course, the broad assumption in all of the verses that we read is a sacrifice for sins, a covering of sins, a remission of sins, which then would emphasize that the reason why Christ went to the cross because there were sinners who sinned. And that applies to every one of us. You, me, every single person that has ever been born on the face of the earth is a sinner. I guess we may not hear that so often in our current culture or mindset of even those who would call themselves the church. But the reason why Christ had to come is because of sinners. And as Paul says, of whom I am the chief, and who everyone who truly would look at their own heart may know themselves in a way that they don't know anyone else. And then they would say the same kind of thing that Paul would say, I am the chief of sinners. I am a sinner in need of a Savior. The necessity of the sacrifice of Christ is sinners. And Christ comes. And in our text and scripture reading, it talks about the reality that he did come. For by one offering, he, Christ, he has come. A one offering. And this offering is focused and declared, and it is emphasized throughout the book of Hebrews as that offering that happened in history. Approximately 1,984 years ago. Not 100% sure exactly the year, but very close. 1984 years ago, a particular moment in history. Because history is something that moves. There's the beginning and there's the end at the return of Christ. And there are moments that make up that age. I mean, the age of the fallen world. There was that creation. And then there was the age of fallen man being rescued and redeemed by God. But we're still in that age between the fall and the coming of Jesus Christ. And in that age, at a particular moment in history, Christ died on a cross. Not repeatedly. One time in history. On the cross. But that one time is emphasized over and over again, particularly in the book of Hebrews, but of course in the Gospels too, as it talks about the death of Christ. The death of Christ happening in a particular time, in a particular place. And why is that important? Because it's one offering, verse 14, by one offering, not many offerings. In contrast to the priests of the Old Testament, this was one offering. Not a repeated sacrifice. One sacrifice. We see it in verse 10 of Hebrews. By that we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And that means, then that word once for all here, the for all, isn't referring to a number. It is referring to a time. It is like when you may be a little frustrated with maybe a child and they are doing a repeated offense and you say, once and for all, stop it. And use that word, once and for all. That's the focus of this once and for all. It has nothing to do with the number of people. It has everything to do with a repeated declaration that this sacrifice is finished. It is over. It is done. It is completed. And so when we come together to celebrate the Lord's Supper, it ought not to be in any way thought of as a repeat performance of the original sacrifice. It is a celebration of that which is completed. It's over. It's finished. There are some of our brethren who are so concerned that we don't fall into a pattern of thinking that Christ has to die again, that they don't have the service on Good Friday. And people of God, if we think that we're going through a repeat motion, that we need to somehow get back to the cross and experience the cross all over and have the cross happen again in this night, then we are forsaking in every way the significance of the death of Christ. It is not a repeat performance. It has been done. It is complete. It's in the past. That's why we can come together and celebrate. Whereas if we were at the foot of the cross 1984 years ago, we would not be celebrating a feast in which we are nourished. But we would be weeping and wailing. But today we celebrate. And so anything that would detract from that once and for all reality needs to be clearly rejected. Any view of the sacrament, and there are those churches, denominations, organizations that would say that the Lord's Supper is a continual sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. We celebrate it, and so we will celebrate, we will point out, and in fact, they may visually put Jesus on a cross in terms of a statue. Or, some would even think that it would be an appropriate thing to put a man on a cross and look at it as Jesus being sacrificed. Those things are abominations before God, not celebrations of the once and for all completed work of Jesus Christ. Any Christian who is martyred on a cross, that martyrdom on a cross is totally different than the sacrifice of Christ on a cross. Because no Christian can sacrifice their life in order to bring salvation to anyone. Because we are a sinful people. And our attempt, if we would even attempt such thing, would be an unclean sacrifice. But Christ is the perfect, clean sacrifice before the Father in heaven. And so that emphasis, there is one offering. One offering. One ultimate sacrifice. Jesus on the cross. And He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. He is perfected forever. There are many words that the New Testament will use and the Old Testament concerning what God has accomplished through His Son's death on the cross. Here we have perfected forever. That's the word that's used, perfected forever. And that is not talking then, because it's something that's happened in the past and is completed. That's the focus of this word. It's a past act that God has done and it is completed. The past act is that Christ, it's rooted in the cross, but it then it's realized in every single person who becomes a Christian by God's work, by God's mighty hand. They are perfected forever. Now, how are they perfected? Well, people of God, this is but another way in the New Testament that it would talk about justification. They are justified forever. They are made right with God forever. They are looked at by God as never having sinned nor been a sinner. So is their sin remitted, removed. And that has been emphasized in our text that now there is where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. It has been accomplished. There is a remission of sins, a removal, a forgiveness of sins. And in verse 17, the words to describe it is their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. I won't remember them. The scripture says they are separated as far as the east is from the west, which is an infinite amount, an infinite space. God has removed them. He has forgotten them. They are dealt with entirely. One who is a true believer, one who is that true recipient of the power of the cross at work in their lives, there is no way. That is an eternal. It says here they have been perfected forever. And it isn't like that gift of perfected forever can be lost. It's forever. It's forever. And so we realize and celebrate the forgiveness of sins as an unconditional gift from God. Not earned, not deserved, but known and experienced because of grace. God's grace. And we believe it. The eternal consequences is the eternal perfection. It is perfected sinners and people of God. The sin is removed. And that's why we come together to celebrate. And we hear the words of Jesus in Matthew 26:28. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. My blood shed, my sacrifice. And it perfects forever every believer, every Christian, everyone chosen by God. And we are called to believe that promise. We are called to embrace that truth by faith. We would hold to it. And so, as in the book of Hebrews, as the culminating declarations concerning the wonders of the grace of God revealed in Christ and His death and sacrifice are seen and culminated in chapter 10, there is the call to faith, that we hold on to this promise. We hold on to this reality with faith. And that's why it goes into chapter 11, which is, of course, that chapter of faith, believing the promise. And at the end of chapter 10, we hear these words, "For you have need," in verse 36, "of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry." The second coming of Jesus. We also have faith in that promise. "Now the just shall live by faith. And if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul." Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Faith becomes that gift of God to us whereby we know the power of the cross, the saving work of Jesus Christ. And we can't trust in anything but that. And the present reality for a believer is they believe, but they don't believe in their believing. Because you see, if now you use faith itself as that work of righteousness that you have and you set before God, then that becomes one more thing that you cling to and hope for and depend upon and trust in. But we don't trust in our faith. We wouldn't want to think of faith as itself something that is a substitute or an addition to the cross of Christ. So we would not want the gospel proclaimed in a way that makes faith the good work that is necessary for salvation. That would be to have a sacrifice of a bull in which I'm depending upon the sacrifice instead of basking in the good news of the sacrifice, namely, it's pointing to Jesus Christ. And so we too embrace by faith the gospel. And we come to the Lord's table and we celebrate that, and we receive and partake by faith, believing the promise, without trusting the believing. Nothing, says the Belgic Confession, can come between us and the free gift of grace. Neither is it necessary to seek or invent any other means of being reconciled to God than this only sacrifice. Faith is not a means to be reconciled. Faith is a gift that celebrates the sacrifice. But God calls us to believe. And when we do, we boldly enter the Holy of Holies. That's part of what the Lord's Supper is, an entering of the Holy of Holies. That's one way in which the present people of God, as it were, enter the Holy of Holies. The presence of God. In a way the Old Testament saints did not. We confidently draw near, says our text in Hebrews chapter 10. We don't stand in fear and trembling. We, with confidence, hold fast, verse 23, the confession. We love one another and stir each other to love and good works. And we join together for worship, verse 25. These are all the consequences of the sacrifice of Christ at work in our lives. God at work through His Spirit because of the sacrifice. And that is more precious than anything else. We come together to celebrate a precious, precious gift of which everything else is as if it were nothing. Paul declares the preciousness, and it was recorded in the Belgic Confession. The Belgic Confession goes back to Paul's declaration In Philippians chapter 2, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he might have confidence in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things are gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yes, indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Is Christ for you the most precious thing in your whole life? The most precious treasure? As we celebrate the Lord's Supper, celebrate the most precious treasure that is yours. Amen. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for that word that declares to us in such a glorious way the wonders of the one sacrifice of Christ. Help our faith to firmly embrace this blessed gift of grace. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.